Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. We are just about finished our sermon series on 1 John. This morning, though, we're going to look at one verse and, of course, bring in some related passages in 1 John 5:13, looking at the theme of the assurance of our salvation. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that we can know for certain that we are at peace with you, that we're justified before you, that we really have eternal life and an eternity set before us, and that you keep us until the end and promise us a final and complete salvation. Pray for anyone this morning that may be struggling with the issue of the assurance of salvation, that you would minister to them in that area as we consider these themes and these issues. In Jesus' name, amen. A common spiritual struggle that's often come to me pastorally is the issue of the assurance of salvation. I've spoken with many people who, for various reasons, have serious doubts as to whether they are truly saved. And as we examine 1 John in this sermon series, we have noted several times that John frames his material in ways that are helpful in terms of building assurance of salvation in believers' lives. Well, our text this morning is one verse that makes an important statement about knowing that we are truly saved, knowing that we have eternal life. And this morning we're going to consider some of the issues involved in having a lack of assurance of salvation and some of the ways we can encourage and build assurance of salvation in our lives. Now, in one sermon, it's impossible to talk about every possible thing that could be taking place in these issues, but I'm going to touch on some of the main ones that I've seen come to me repeatedly in a pastoral sense. First of all, some challenges to our assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13 states that it is possible for us to know for certain that we have eternal life. Again, John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Assurance of salvation is not something that's reserved for someone who has a special revelation from God, but rather it is for all the redeemed people of God to have in their lives. Well, what are some of the issues that challenge that assurance or cause doubts in terms of the assurance in the believer's life? Well, first of all, I think it is important to recognize that in terms of salvation, we could think of four kinds of people in the world. First, there are those who are not saved and they know it. They don't pretend to be Christians. They don't claim to believe in Jesus. They don't have any liking of Christianity at all. They say, I'm not a Christian, don't want anything to do with it. Second, there are those who are saved and they know they are. They really have assurance of salvation. I have spoken with some people throughout their Christian lives who said, it just never comes up in my mind that I might not be in a state of redemption, know the Lord. My father was one like that. He came to the Lord as a 9-year-old little orphan kid that was invited to church, and I think throughout his life, he never really thought about not being saved. He said, you know, I just know that I've been redeemed. I know Bub, one of our past elders, he had the same experience. Then there are those who are truly saved, people really redeemed through faith in Jesus, but they struggle with assurance. They lack assurance of salvation. They really are redeemed people, but for various reasons, they wonder if they are truly redeemed and they had doubts about their salvation. And we'll talk about some of the things that can drive that in a moment. And then the fourth category can be those who are not saved. They're not redeemed, but they think they are. This category could include nominal church attenders, people who go on Christmas and Easter or come every now and then, who just perceive themselves as Christians, but they really are not truly redeemed. They could be people who go to church and say, I'm basically a good person, I trust in my good works. Peanuts cartoon shows Snoopy walking toward his doghouse and thinking, this has been a really good day. And his next panel shows him sitting on his house thinking, he said, I did everything right. And then finally he says, in my own opinion. Well, that's the way a lot of these people are. I've done everything right in my own opinion. They really haven't applied the law of God to their life at all. And it could include people like we looked at in 1 John 2:19, where John says they went out from us, but they were never really a part of us. In fact, these are the people that have become the false teachers. Some of these people teaching false doctrine concerning the person of Christ. And some of these people that John is writing to may have that in their mind. They may remember, I knew this one person who prayed with me and was in prayer meetings and Bible studies with me, and now he's out teaching heresy. Am I one of those? Well, this last category is the one that can cause a problem for those in category three, those people who are truly saved but lack assurance. They could begin to wonder, maybe I'm really not saved, but I just think I am. I'm really in that last category. And maybe I am a 1 John 2:19 person and it just hasn't shown up yet. Well, that can be a real challenge. Sometimes people begin to wonder, maybe I'm just not saved because I've known people like that. Another challenge can be just a very sensitive conscience. Some people are very sensitive and very aware of past sins and struggle with knowing they are forgiven. Sometimes they have a particular sin of the past that keeps coming up in their minds over and over, and it robs them of their assurance. And they get ready to pray or they get ready to worship in church, and that particular moment or an ongoing temptation that they have just always comes up in their mind. And they wonder, how could a person really be saved and had this problem? Martin Lloyd-Jones told the story of an older man who came to salvation in his 80s. And he told about how happy he was when he took his first communion as a believer. He was so excited and so happy in the Lord. And he remembered his faith just shining as he went home. And he said about 2 a.m, someone was beating at his door. And he answered it, and here was this older gentleman. And he had gone home, and he said, I went home, I was so happy in my salvation. You know, all my life I had not known the Lord, and now I had this great peace and knowing the Lord and had my communion as a believer. And he said, and suddenly I remembered an incident that occurred 40 years ago. I was in an English pub, and a Christian was talking to me about Jesus, and in very harsh language, he said, Jesus was just an illegitimate child, in the most crude way you could say it. And he said, I said that about Jesus. I just can't be saved. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones took him to various passages in the Bible promising forgiveness to those who believe in Jesus. And the man was restored in terms of his peace and assurance of his position toward the Lord. Well, it may not be a dramatic single event, but I've often spoken with Christians who struggle with a particular sin that they regularly struggle with and fall into, and then they wonder, could I really be a Christian and had these temptations? Another challenge that can cause doubts and be an attack on assurance of salvation is false teaching or a defective understanding of the gospel. There are some Christians who simply don't understand the gospel very well. They have a very surface understanding of God's plan of salvation. They may truly trust in Jesus for their salvation, but they don't have a very deep understanding of it. And consequently, they are easily tossed to and fro by false teachings that come along, and they don't have a good foundation to understand how they are really justified before God. Well, in our text in John, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, what are some of the things he's written just in this epistle? Without even going outside of 1 John, think about the passage we thought about earlier at the time of confession of our sins. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Here's the idea of Christ being our advocate, of being the one who takes the justice or the wrath of God against us in his work on the cross. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We can think of other things, even in the epistle that John has written, that help in terms of assurance. Here John makes a statement, another passage in the New Testament affirm that we can know that we have eternal life. In contrast to that, you can think about Islam, which teaches that it is impossible to have any assurance of salvation, with one exception. If a person dies in jihad, then they can be assured of going to heaven. You can see where that drives this idea of being suicide bombers and attacking and so on. It's the only way assurance can come. I've also spoken with people who have the Roman Catholic background before they came to real salvation, and they really followed the theology and the teaching of traditional Roman Catholic teaching and church, and they were taught that they cannot have assurance of salvation in their lives except by some special revelation. The Council of Trent condemned anyone who said that they had assurance of salvation except by a special revelation from God. There was a whole series of anathemas presented, which really pronounced an anathema on anyone holding justification by faith alone and anything related to it almost. Number 16 of those anathemas said, if anyone saith that he will for certain of an absolute and infallible certainty have that great gift of perseverance unto the end, unless he had learned this by special revelation, let him be anathema. In other words, they said, if you say you know you're going to be saved and going to heaven at the end of your life, unless you have some dramatic revelation from God, which is reserved for, you know, special saints, you're under damnation, according to our pronouncement. And I've spoken with new believers coming out of that background who struggle with the very idea of having assurance of salvation. John Stott made a good comment on this. He said, John's emphasis is important because it is common today to decry any claim to assurance of salvation, to dismiss it as presumptuous, and to affirm that no certainty is possible on this side of death. But certainty and humility do not exclude one another. If God's revealed purpose is not only that we should hear, believe, and live, but also that we should know, presumptuousness lies in doubting his word, not in trusting it. The idea of people focusing on their performance, our works, their salvation is ingrained in the fallen man. And often that's one of the issues where a person could truly believe in Jesus, but then think, I'm keeping my salvation almost through my own merit, through my own works. Already in the second century, eternal life was linked with human morals rather than trusting in Christ's work. For example, in 2 Clement, it's not written by Clement of Rome. It's really more likely an anonymous author that's not kind of lost to history. But it states, if we shall have done the will of the Father and kept the flesh pure and guarded the commandments of the Lord, we will receive life eternal. There's several statements like that in these little short statements in 2 Clement. In fact, the entirety of 2 Clement is suffused with an air of the works righteousness. And as we've often pointed out, bad theology is a cruel taskmaster. If someone doesn't understand the gospel very well, it's easy for them to lack assurance. Over 30 years ago, when I was living in San Antonio, there were several others sharing a house together. There was one man in that house who really struggled with assurance of salvation, and as I got to know him, it became evident he really did not understand justification by faith alone. He said, I believe in Jesus for my salvation with all I know to believe, but I really don't know if God really loves me, really forgives me, really accepts me. And when he would feel guilty for his sins, which was, of course, every day, he would go out in our little garage, which is built into the house, and I remember him in the cold of the winter in February, and it does get cold there in February, in his underwear, shaking almost violently through the cold, on his knees for sometimes 2 to 3 hours, begging God for forgiveness and never having peace. I tried to explain justification to him and the idea of being adopted into God's family, and to a degree some of that penetrated, but it was just, he was so emotionally enmeshed in these issues, it was very difficult. Another point I'll mention of bad theology that can have a bearing on assurance is the perfectionism doctrine, the idea that a person can have a dynamic experience by which they will not sin anymore in this life. They think it's possible for someone to have this dramatic experience of grace and then just be sinlessly perfect in this life. Now, in order to do that, or in order to believe that's true of you, you have to lower the law of God and deceive yourself concerning your own performance. But what if a Christian, a true Christian, believes that experience is possible, but they don't lower God's law and they don't deceive themselves? They know they still sin. But they hear people giving their testimonies about having this experience where they don't sin anymore. And they pray and pray for God to completely deliver them from sin. Certainly they don't want to sin against God, Christian heart. And they think it's possible to get this experience. But because they don't do those things to deceive themselves, they know it hasn't happened to them, but they think it's possible. And then they begin to wonder, why doesn't God give me this experience? Does God really love me? Why does he give this wonderful freedom to someone else and I don't get it? Maybe I'm not really saved. And I've spoken with people struggling with exactly that issue. So I've mentioned there are many things we could talk about in this, but one final challenge I'll mention is that a physical illness can cause someone to doubt their salvation. When someone has physical pain and their body is depleted through illness, it's easy for our negative emotions to take over, and they may begin to wonder if God really loves them because they're experiencing this illness, or just become overwhelmed with the physical depletion and so on that they are experiencing. Also, in terms of illness, when someone is clinically depressed, it is very common for doubts concerning salvation to arise. This can be purely biological, and thankfully we live in a time when there are very helpful medications thought. I remember one professor I had in seminary was asked the question, what did people do before, you know, there were antidepressants and AIDS to help these things? And he said, well, many just committed suicide. The Puritans wrote about times of melancholy in which people were convinced that they were not redeemed. And as they worked through those periods, something that, of course, in that era, it had to run its course, they suddenly, you know, came out and said, oh, I realized that I really was saved all along, but for a period, I really wondered. What are some of the ways we can build assurance in our lives? What are some ways to encourage and cultivate assurance of salvation? Well, first, it is important to note that assurance is possible and something the Scripture tells us could be in our lives. We just read in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In 2 Peter 1:10, there is a statement concerning this. Need to get in second instead of first. So therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Here's the idea of making your calling, your election sure. He talks about that being a reality and then the idea that that can be made sure in your life. Well, what are some of the ways we can make our calling and election sure or know that we have eternal life? Well, I think we start with the promises of the gospel itself. Things like 1 John 5:13 that we can know for certain. We sang a song this morning, a hymn based on 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. The hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, there's some great statements concerning our salvation, starting in verse 9, talking about the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. We start with even thinking about the fact that God has called us out of darkness. And remember, those outside of being regenerated by the work of God, by His grace, are hostile to the things of God. They're dead in sin. If you see an affinity in your heart toward the things of God, there's an issue to look at right there. But again, Paul, Peter, John affirm that it's possible to have this assurance. Well, I think a good place to start in this is even just to look at our justification by faith in Christ alone. Look at just a few of those passages, because I think as we even review them now, it helps us to think about them and to build this in our lives. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ through all who believe, though there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Times when you are struggling with assurance, go to a passage like this. You can say, with all I know of myself, I rely and believe on Jesus and believe in Him And the promise of God is that there is a righteousness that comes through faith. It's a gift through the redemption in Christ. I rest in His work on the cross. Think about it in Romans chapter 4. And starting in verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as what is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Notice it's not when we have made ourselves righteous that we come to Christ, but it is God who justifies the ungodly. We come to Christ in our state that we are, and we're justified as we believe in Christ. Justification by faith alone is presented in Scripture as this legal declaration of God. It's essentially the final verdict of our salvation given to us now. And two things are emphasized in this. Our sins are forgiven, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, or credited to us. This gift of God is received by faith alone. As the Scriptures we read affirm strongly, this is in no way by our own good works. J. Gresham Machen said, to say that we are justified by faith is just another way of saying that we are justified, not in the slightest measure by ourselves, but simply and solely by the one in whom faith is reposed. And as we've observed in our study of 1 John, our faith must be in the biblical Jesus. Faith has to be in Jesus as the God-man who died, is resurrected. The person believes in Jesus who is not truly God and truly man, he is believing in a false object of faith. That's why John is so deeply concerned about affirming the person of Christ throughout this epistle. Those false teachers were denying his true humanity, and some, in a sense, were denying his deity as well. He was not the God-man, God incarnate. As we noted earlier in our study of John, Polycarp, the disciple of John, was deeply concerned about this just a short while after John wrote this epistle. About 20 years after this epistle was written, somewhere in that time frame, Polycarp, then the bishop of Smyrna, sent a letter to the Christians in Philippi and said, "For everyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is an antichrist. And whoever does not confess the testimony of the cross is of the devil. And whoever perverts the oracles of the Lord for his own lusts and says that there is neither resurrection nor judgment, this man is the firstborn of Satan." Polycarp let us know what he really thought about it. One important step in self-examination in this is ask yourself, do you trust in the biblical Jesus for salvation? Now, through the years, I've asked many people the question, what do you trust in to go to heaven? Or in the classic evangelism explosion question, if you were to die today and stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? The vast majority of people tell me they deserve it because of their good works. If you trust in something in yourself, your own good works, you are not in a state of grace before God. You're in a state of damnation. And therefore, the first and foundational step toward having assurance of salvation is to affirm that you cannot save yourself and to believe in Jesus, the God-man, the one who was God the Son incarnate, and you rest on the promises God gives in His Word to those who trust in Jesus and are justified before Him, as well as adopted into His family or indwelt by the Holy Spirit, brought into spiritual union with Christ, on and on the blessings go. R.C. Sproul said that a man came to him once who was very distraught about a particular sin in his past. He said, I had prayed and asked God to forgive me for that sin at least 100 times. Over and over and over I prayed for forgiveness. And Sproul said, well, I want you to pray and ask forgiveness one more time. And the man got angry and said, I've already told you I've asked forgiveness over and over. Sproul said, no, I don't want you to ask forgiveness of that sin. I want you to ask for forgiveness for your unbelief and your arrogance and not believing God's promises. Because doesn't God promise if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He said, rest in what God has said. And I think a very important starting point when we struggle with doubts in our salvation, affirm that we believe in Jesus as our Savior. Go over the scriptures on salvation. Look at some of the key passages. Perhaps memorize those so they're a part of you and rest in them. One of Charles Spurgeon's favorite stories was about visiting a dying Welsh lady. Said her minister went to see her as she was dying. Spurgeon told the story of it. And seeing her very weak in condition, he bent over and whispered, sister, are you sinking in your illness? She didn't reply, but looked at them as though she couldn't even believe her ears. He repeated the question, well, sister, are you sinking? Meaning, you really are you having doubts now, that type of thing. And with a supreme effort, she raised herself on her bed and said, really almost triumphantly, sinking? Oh, no. Did you ever know a sinner to sink through a rock? If my hope was built on shifting sands, I'd be greatly distressed. But thank God, Pastor, I'm resting my all upon the rock of ages. Another point on building assurance, once you affirm your trust in the biblical Jesus, him alone for salvation, that's the point then you can look at your life. And I always emphasize, don't ever start with your sanctification. If you start with looking, how well am I performing in my Christian life, you almost always end up in doubts of salvation. Because if you have any type of sensitive conscience, it's going to bubble to the surface. You think, how could I do this and be saved? Start with affirming justification by faith alone. Start with affirming that you trust in Christ. And then there is a legitimate place to look at our lives, take our spiritual pulse from time to time. We do need to guard against having morbid introspection in our lives. But even with the ups and downs and the failures in our life, do you see a desire for God and a direction in your life? Illustration that Robert gave years ago that I've always really liked is, and I've used it several times in sermons, between a snapshot picture or a video. If you take a snapshot picture of someone at a certain point in their Christian life, you could say that person couldn't possibly be a Christian. Think of King David. One snapshot, he's committing adultery with Bathsheba. Another snapshot, he's plotting the death of Uriah. And yet, if you think of the video of his life, you see a man, even with his failures, that has a direction toward God. Now, you can't use that and say anytime you sin, well, it's just a snapshot. You know, we are to have an attitude of fighting against sin in our lives. But think about, in your life, do you see a direction? Do you see a course? You affirm your faith in Jesus, and you see a pattern and a direction in your life. Now, John points this idea out in 1 John chapter 2. Way back in this sermon series, we looked at this passage. In 1 John 2, verses 3 and following. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, John doesn't affirm that we're sinlessly perfect. Just before that, he has written in 2:1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's written in chapter 1 about confessing our sins. But you could frame the question like this. You could ask yourself, do I love Jesus? Well, certainly no one loves him perfectly, but do you love him at all? Even with the sin, even with the imperfection in your life, do you have an affection in your heart for the biblical Jesus? Do you have a desire to obey him? And when you do sin, do you feel that conviction and that grief for that sin and have the desire to live rightly before the Lord? If you can answer that you trust in Christ alone and you see a general direction in your life that's toward the Lord, and especially over time, you can have assurance of salvation. In 1662, David Dixon lay on his deathbed. He was a Presbyterian minister of the Church of Scotland who wrote a wonderful commentary on the Psalms. He was a professor of divinity at Glasgow University and later at Edinburgh University. But at the end of his life, at the age of 79, when he was visited by his friend, John Livingston, it was not those things to which he was looking. He said it this way. He said, I've taken all my good deeds and I've taken all my bad deeds and cast them through each other in a heap before the Lord and fled from both and betaken myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him I have sweet peace. Have you done that? Have you taken all your good deeds and all your bad deeds and cast them through each other in a heap before the Lord and fled from both and betaken yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've done that, you can have that sweet peace. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the promises you give us that those who believe in Jesus are truly redeemed, are truly saved from the justice, the wrath of God, redeemed from their sins and the bondage of sin, and had the promise of you keeping us until our final salvation. We pray that you would help us build more and more that assurance in our lives, and particularly through anyone with especially sensitive conscience or some of these struggles in their life, that you would affirm to them they truly are in Christ, that they are in a state of grace before you, that they are at peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone is here who is not truly saved, pray that they would not have a false assurance, that you would grant them true faith and repentance. We also pray for